on something and go where there's not a good attitude. And it's very common in business places these days to find a bad attitude. How many of you have discovered that? Seems that nobody wants to help you. But anyway, we're continuing to talk about this in the 13th and the 14th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. These are some wonderfully practical, really good teachings for us today. I think we got down through verse 5, maybe, talking about what is here. You know, we live in two worlds. We live in a world of spiritual bonding. We live in the world of church fellowship. And chapter 11 of Romans has talked about how we are, the attitudes that we're supposed to have in our relationship to our church family. And it's wonderful. It's as good as 1 Corinthians 13. It's just beautiful. And last week we dealt about with not getting even. You have no license. I want you to hear me now. You have no license. You have no permission. You have no right. You have no authority to ever get even. Well, won't somebody say amen? You see, when we get even, we think we're going to pay them back. Vengeance. And the Bible clearly claims, and Paul quotes it, that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And that if you will do good to those that do evil, you will heap coals of fire on their head. And if you were not here last Sunday, you may not even know the meaning of that, because I find that churches are full of people that don't really investigate what this means. But, you know, they purified gold and other metals with fire. They built a fire under it to start the process, but in order to hurry up the process and to make the refining more effective and beautiful, they would put some coals of fire on the top of the metal also. So in you, by doing good to your enemies, you will refine them and make them see the error of their ways. There's no other way to refine other than to return good for evil. And that isn't always easy. But what about being a Christian is easy? He never said it would be easy. He said through much tribulation and so forth. Looking down at verse 5, I think that's where we left off. We're not only to obey those who are in positions of authority. I'm reviewing in my... we're not only to obey those in positions of authority, verses 1 through 4 say, and this is not only because it is right to obey, not only because we're afraid not to obey, verse 5, but also for a clean, clear conscience. You know... when you get to the place that your conscience hurts you, when you do something you know you shouldn't have done, and that's been your case, hasn't it? You know better, but you do it, and the conscience will bother you. Have you had that ever been your experience? You see, and oftentimes when we disobey, this happens. Our conscience bothers us. Paul has explained, and we know it's true, that government and authority has been set up for our safety. For our protection, it would be a chaotic mess if there were no traffic lights, if there were no speed limits. It's bad enough as it is. But think how much worse it would be if everybody could just do anything that he wanted to do anywhere at any time. So laws and restrictions and regulations and prohibitions have been put into our culture so that we will have safety. Now, verse 6 gets into one of our very favorite topics. You say taxes, and everybody gets a terrible feeling immediately. Terrible feeling. And this verse says, it's because of this also that you pay taxes. For the rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And taxes support rulers, and rulers collect taxes. They devote themselves to this. Now, no government could have been any more corrupt in the time of the early church than the government of Rome. And nobody could have been any more unpopular than a tax collector. But you know who some of those tax collectors were? They got into that inner circle with the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, I believe the very first one he called was a tax collector. And he was, they, you know, they were just looked down on as enemies to the nation. Now, If you will look at Jesus' attitude to taxes, and you need to see this, and I know when you see it, you'll remember that it's there, but in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, and it begins in verse 15 through 21, and we'll have to move very fast about it. The Pharisees were talking together to trap him. They sent their disciples along saying, "Teacher, we know that you're truthful and teach the way of God in truth and so forth and so on, and you're not partial to anyone. What do you think? Is it lawful to give tax to Caesar or not?" And they hated Caesar, remember. Do we have to support him? Or can we get by without supporting him and his rotten government? And Jesus said, "Show me the coin that's used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius or a coin. And he said, "Whose picture is on it? Whose likeness and inscription?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then this quote that we have heard throughout all of our lives, "And you give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And you give to God what's God's." You see, what that covers is taxes and tithes. Taxes and offerings. Taxes and givings. See, we are giving is an act of worship. Did you know that? There's no more beautiful thing in a church service than taking the offerings. The first time worship was mentioned was as Abraham and Isaac were going up to the mountain, and God, Abraham was going to give the most priceless, precious thing that he owned. And he said, "I and the lad," talking about Isaac, "are going yonder to the mountain, and we will worship. Did you get that? And we will return." You know, every time that law of first mention is rich, whenever something's mentioned the first time in the Bible, it'll have that thread of meaning continuously running through it. So you give to Caesar's what's Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Now, one of the big problems, if we want to consider what's said here, and it does, no one could deny that our government is corrupt. Millions of dollars are spent each year on things that don't count. I fail to see the wisdom of spending millions of dollars to explore space when the Bible very plainly says that the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He's given to the children of men. Well, if we can't make earth work, why do we want to mess with Mars? I mean, you stop and think about how foolish that is, and the need that exists among hungering nations of the world. And the government will spend taxes. I got a letter, it's been 5 or 6 years ago, but I never shall forget it. They wanted some money, me to send some money for some kind of a fund to protect the blue whale. I said, you know what came up in my spirit? Well, kill the babies, but save the whale. See, all of these things we know of, and there's no use to getting into all of that. Our government is corrupt, but there is still clear instruction for all obedience. You don't honor and respect and trust the man that's in the office, but you respect that office and what God has designed that to be for our good and our protection. You know, if this doesn't work, if this doesn't happen, then we have lawlessness. We have rebellion and we have anarchy. You can't do as you please. We have to do what pleases God and not be all bent out of shape about not liking it. How many of you know, and you know, we fuss and we fuss and we fuss about income tax. Don't look so holy, you do too. I want you to stop and think about it. We don't help it a bit. You still pay the same amount on time.
That's right.
You see, and we only hurt our own disposition. And this is a matter of attitude.
Yes.
A very important matter of attitude. He goes on to say, because of this, you must pay taxes, which we have already covered. You must pay taxes. You give to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due. And this Bible says custom to whom custom is due. And that would be kind of like our sales tax. And that if you're crossing the border and you're coming back and you buy more than you're supposed to have bought, then you have to pay a custom tax. And that is just a general term in the Bible here for taxes other than personal taxes. In other words, he's saying, if you owe it, you got to pay it. Your attitude is not going to exempt you from paying your taxes. But you see, sometimes we get so fussy that we try our best to, I don't know what we're trying to do. We're trying to justify our attitude. And taxes are evil. But what can we do about it if the national government says that you shall pay taxes? And they're very, very strict, and there's some corruption in that department, as you found last year in the news, that there are bad things wherever you've got people, you're going to have sin. Did you know that? Did you know that? It started in the Garden of Eden. And still going on. And the more people, the more problems. Isn't that amazing? That's just the way humanity is. But you see, the church, Peter, I believe it was Peter, says that the church is supposed to stand as light in a wicked and perverse generation. And these letters are written to the church. These are not written to the world. So Paul is saying these things are to be our attitudes toward these things that God has ordained. Now, verse 8 is a tremendously big verse. A fellow could preach a couple of hours on verse 8. It continues, you see, with verse 6 and 7. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Isn't that beautiful? For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. What Paul is saying, pay taxes, pay customs, pay sales tax, pay whatever you owe. We understand that taxes and customs here, but we fear that it means that the Christian even is not to rebel in his attitudes toward these things, and that the only debt we really must owe is to love one another. Oh, that would be so beautiful, wouldn't it? For he who loves his neighbor as himself has fulfilled the law. Isn't that beautiful? When the Pharisee asked Jesus, what is the first greatest commandment? And Jesus told him, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, he didn't ask Jesus for the second one, but Jesus knew his heart. And he said, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, when he was saying that, he was saying that's what all of the Bible, the Old Testament, is about, loving God and loving each other. Have you heard that little beautiful little song? It's a beautiful little song. Loving God and loving each other has fulfilled the law. See, we cannot rebel against anyone, and certainly not against each other, and pay everything that we owe. See, we are to fear breaking this law, knowing these laws, knowing that they're for our protection. They're for our good. We don't always see it, and it's gotten bent out of shape, but what can you do about it? You know, a cheerful countenance is a great blessing. Don't you hate to run into a sourpuss? Did you ever know anybody that was continuously like that? I have. And you'll walk a city block to keep running into them, right? Isn't that right? There are people that go to church that'll just absolutely ruin your day if you stop and talk to them, because they can't say anything good about the preacher, they can't say anything good about the music, can't say anything good about the Sunday school, can't say anything good, period, and it just makes you sick all over. Right. You know, we need to take a look at that person and realize, now, if I continuously fuss about my government, about my taxes, about the authority over me, that's the way I'm going to come over to the people that I contact. You say, well, that isn't very spiritual. I know it's not. But you see, you don't always have to fall out and have a fit. We need to learn some things. We need to learn some things. See, this, if we have, keep our right attitude, then this right attitude would produce honor in us. And God requires it regardless of what our attitude is. Look at verse 8. You shall have four commandments there, four of God's Ten Commandments. If we really honored this, excuse me, that's verse 9. I'm up through with verse 8. Will you excuse me, please? I get too fast. Verse 8, let me go back to that just a minute. What a blessing it would be if we could get out of debt and stay out of debt. You know, credit cards are a great convenience. You have got to have one, some kind, to make reservations. But I want to tell you that the abuse of credit cards in this nation is one of the most damnable practices, because it will bring a home into chaos. It will absolutely defeat any instruction to joy in a family if we owe more than we can pay. And if we max out, you've heard that? Max them out? That means charge all you can. We max them out and we pay a little bit every month, we're not even touching what we owe. We're just paying the interest on what we owe, and that is a dead rat race. You cannot get ahead like that. Now, you say, well, I don't believe that's what it means. Well, he says, don't owe anything to anyone. Well, the credit card companies or anyone. How many of you get calls during the day trying to give you a platinum card and, you know, something with a scalloped edge, or maybe or one, I don't know what all. They want to give it to you, you know, and they've lowered their interest rate and all that kind of garbage, you see, and that's just the world crowding in on the population, and it's a bondage. It really is. And of course, any other kind of debt is too. One of the big problems with the American economy is we buy things we don't need with money we don't have. And we need to learn better and live within our own means. And it's such a joy once you finally decide that you don't have to have it. You don't have to have it just because it's on sale. Boy, women are big suckers for that, aren't they? Yeah, it's on sale. Well, I saved $20. It was 20% off. Forget it. You don't need it. If you've lived that long without it, you can live the rest of your life without it. Don't owe anyone anything. Now, Paul is not saying that you can't charge your electricity. He's not saying that you don't, that you have to go every time and you use a bucket of water down to the water company and pay it. He doesn't. That's not it at all. We know that the bills of life are going to accumulate, but pay them. Pay them. Isn't this practical? It says don't owe anybody anything. Pay it, and you won't owe anybody anything. But the greatest debt, you see, we have to pay honor, money, taxes, and respect. But the greatest debt that we owe is a debt of love, because the love where God had loved us in sending us a Savior, that's the greatest act of love that has ever, 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 ever been committed. God so loved the world, not Israel. He loved Israel and the world. God so loved that He sent His Son. God sent His Son, and He was the lamb that Abraham saw on Mount Moriah. He said, "My God will provide Himself a lamb." But two ways to think about that. God is going to find the lamb for Himself. And another way is that God Himself is going to become a lamb. And He did. How wonderful that is. You know, we don't stop and think about it. The love of God. How could He have loved me? There's an old gospel song that says, "Who am I that He should suffer and die for me?" Psalm 8 says, "When I consider the heavens and the works of Thy hand, what is man that Thou art mindful of him?" Well, God could have made another man. He could have chunked Adam over the cliff. The rascal. He would have had to chunk Eve too. They were in it together. And started over. But you know what? God had made a covenant with Adam. He blessed them. How many of you, did you know this? That the first time the word blessed is in the Bible, it's in Genesis 1:22, I believe, where it said, "And God blessed them." So He couldn't destroy that which He had blessed. And God's love just runs like a thread all through the truth of the Bible. The greatest debt we owe is to love one another. And I want to tell you something, friends. If the church really loved one another, it would shine, shine, shine. You heard that little song? I remember we sang it when we first started with the Pierres. They're here with us this morning. We started a meeting at their house, and a little girl, Bonita's sister, she knew two songs to sing. She could pick a guitar like I don't know what. I mean, but good. And she knew two songs. Now, remember, one of them was "This Little Light of Mine. I'm Gonna Let It Shine." That's a simple thing, but I want to tell you that has theological impact. If we would let our light shine and really love one another. And that's really the only thing that we can give continuously. That's the debt we owe. We used to sing a little old song. I think the Camerons brought it here. He said, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. And that debt was the debt of love that put Christ on the cross, where he took our sins and gave us this joy and this freedom. He came for three reasons, you know, to give us the abundant life, to give us the fullness of joy, and to give us the peace of God. You see, and if you're saved, we have that, don't we? But you see what this instructions, these attitudes are saying, is that let it shine from you. Let it radiate from you. Show that and be that everywhere you go. And I don't imagine all of you do you?
No.
Hello?
No.
But aren't you glad he's not through with us? And that when we come together to study the Word of God, we're supposed to be inspired and instructed and corrected. See, that's what it's for. It's for correction, it's for doctrine, it's for instruction, it's for exhortation. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we need to study the Bible. That's why churches really need to really put the Word of God first. That is the most important thing for Christians to learn, to do, and to practice the Word of God. We are taught just continuously. One of the Paul's prayers in Ephesians says he prays that they might understand the depth of the love of God. See, that's something we need to really meditate on, because it is the fulfilling of the law. Now, getting on to verse 9, this is where I jumped the fence a while ago, forgive me. Paul lists four of the Old Testament laws relating to man, and love binds all of these laws together. Now, to commit adultery, you got to have two folks. To murder, you got to have two folks. To steal, you got to have two folks. I'm being very simplistic. To covet, you've got to have two parties. That sounds a little more educated, doesn't it? Okay. Now, if we love, there'd be no adultery. There'd be no murder. There'd be no stealing. There'd be no coveting. See, love cancels out all of the things that we do to each other. There'd be no gossip. There'd be no slander. There'd be no strife. And there'd be no division. He handles this later on in a measure. If we really, really, really loved each other. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have others to do unto you. I don't want anybody gossiping about me. You probably do, but I don't want it. I don't want anybody defaming my character, my name. And you don't either. See, if we don't want it, then we needn't do it. You say, well, I don't defame anybody's name. You know, most gossip is slander. The telephone will ring 1,000 times to 1 for something that is unpleasant. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
You've heard me say it, and it's true. A lie will travel a mile before the truth gets its boots on. There's something in that old flesh, you see, that camps around stuff like that. But if we love one another, it's the fulfilling of the law. And he says here, it's summed up, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These four laws are summed up, is that you shall love your neighbor. Well, who's your neighbor? It's not that person that lives next door to you. It's everybody that breathes the same air you do. The same human being who is created in the same image that God is. And especially, you see, Paul says it beautifully in somewhere in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, I believe that's it, do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. I could shout over that. You ever feel like shouting?
Yeah.
Do good to everybody. Don't do ill to anybody. Don't do ill to anybody. But do good to everybody. But do good, 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 especially good to those who are of the household of faith, to the body of Christ especially. I remember one time, this been at least 50 years ago, I had a bushel of peas. Anybody ever tackle a bushel of peas? Well, that's the way we used to do it, you know. We'd buy them by the bushel and we'd shell them and put them in the freezer. I had tackled a bushel of peas, and this little neighbor girl came in. She was kind of simple-minded. She was so sweet, but she was just so naive and sweet. And she came over there and got a cardboard box. We went to an old country store, and she got a box, got a lap full of those peas. Oh, I said, you going to help me shell those peas? She said, yes, I'm going to help you. She said, the Bible says do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I remember that like it was yesterday. Isn't that sweet? And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to look around and find an opportunity to help somebody today. Do good to everybody. And that's difficult to do. I want to knock them in the middle of next week sometimes. You see, but I repeat, God is working on us. God has helped me with my attitude so much. And Mary Elizabeth and I spend time together. We talk about it. You know how important it is that we have a right attitude toward everybody and everything. And that doesn't mean that we condone evil. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that we don't show ourselves to be helpful and friendly to people that are not in the church. The Bible says do good to all men. Now this is an attitude, isn't it?
Yeah.
You see where I'm coming from? That it is. Do no ill. Look at verse 10. Love does no ill or wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We don't have to belabor that anymore. We've said that hundreds of times. Love does good to everybody. And you know, Bob Mumford said one time, said, love your enemies, it'll drive them crazy. That's good, isn't it? Love your enemies, it'll drive them crazy. Now, in that time of the early church, and I don't know that it was an issue with Paul to the church at Rome, but it was an issue with John in the times that he wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. There are three things that were rampant in the churches in the Ephesus area or wherever John was ministering as an elderly person. One of them was called antinomianism, and that meant that we are opposed to law. Antinomian, we don't need law. It was one of several areas of error there at this time, that we're not under the law. Well, see, we're not, but we're under the fulfiller of the law who has condescended to become flesh and dwell among us and then later dwell in us.
That's right.
And that is a higher calling than being obedient to men's law.
Right, right.
The one who fulfills the law. See, so we are called to a higher obedience, but we have an instructor. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we have the Holy Spirit that is a teacher. Jesus said he would bring to mind everything that I have taught you. And you know he does, if we let him, if we stop long enough. That was one area. Another one was a thing called the Gnostics. And they thought that salvation was for the soul only. And it didn't matter what we did with our bodies. Can you imagine the harm that would do? Our bodily behavior wasn't important, so they could behave anyway and it would not matter. And they, at the same time that they were teaching that, they denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. They denied that. And that's why there's such an emphasis in 1 John on him having been there. John starts his letter off with saying, that which we have handled, we have touched, and we have seen. Well, you can't see a spirit, you can't see a principle or a theological argument. If you touch and handle something, it's because that something became flesh. But they denied that, you see, and harbored their error in this idea of Gnostics. And then there was another one that was called agnostic. And they said that you never could really know anything for sure. But there was no absolute knowledge for anybody. And the ultimate cause of things was not always known and couldn't be known. Well, in the face of that heresy, John, when he wrote his first letter, wrote out and printed out, and we print them out, and he wrote them on something, 25 things that we know. If you don't believe it, count them. John said, and we know, and we know, and we know, and we know, 25 times. It makes a wonderful Bible study. What do we know? Check it. Read it. And when you come to it, put a little line under it. And there are 25 of them. Isn't that amazing? But John was writing, you see, against this. Well, if these kinds of things, maybe Paul was getting ahead of that error, those errors. But you see, there's all kinds of foolish thinking. There's foolish thinking in churches today. It really is. And in the apostate denominations, they will openly contradict the truth of the Bible.
Yes.
And deny the virgin birth.
Right.
Deny the miracles.
Amen.
And all of the things that we know to be so true, there are those schools of thought that say that's not true. So it hasn't all passed away. These spiritual antinomians said, all we need is the Holy Spirit. We've been set, that'll set us free from the law. And they said, if the Spirit does it, says it, we can do it. Yeah, that's true if the Spirit says what agrees with the Word. But how many of you have heard people say that the Spirit told me to do this? And if the Spirit told them to do what they are doing, then the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? I was led of the Spirit and do the most foolish things. Well, you have to be careful about all that, because the Spirit of God is not going to lead anybody to do anything that's contrary to the Word of God. I want to say that to you again. The Spirit of God will never tell you to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. But that was one of the things that they... You see, if the Holy Spirit were really directing you, that would be true. But you know what John said? John says, you know what he said? He said, try the spirits to see if they be of God. So these early epistles have all of the answers, and I don't know what Paul was really aiming at, but these errors were very, very, very prominent in the ancient world. From the first century, now let's see, let me tell you this, from the first century, which we were reading from, to the 21st century, which we're facing, if we would obey the word of truth, then the church would be what the church is called to be. It's all in obedience. And obedience is dictated by attitude. What do you think about it? Oh, I ain't going to do that. How do you feel about it? Oh, I think it's silly. How many of you have heard talk like that? Sure, we do it all the time. And we need to watch our mouth. See, if we really took these things seriously, about our neighbors and all these things very seriously, it would give us clear-cut directions for right living. And listen to me now, we'd have the right attitudes toward the church and toward the state, toward the church and toward our government. See, how many of you think this is practical? Now, let me say this. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever given any license to obey anyone or anything that would cause us to deny God. Now, we're not talking about that. We're talking about obeying the government. But if the government said, you can't serve this Christ, and while I'm talking about this, you look at, turn your Bible to the 5th chapter of Acts. We're never to deny the lordship of Christ. We're never to deny the sovereignty of God. God is in control. He is sovereignly in control. In the 5th chapter of Acts, and it really starts at verse 17, but we won't have that much time. Look at verse 25. They had locked up these guys, Peter, and they'd locked him up. Angel had let him out once. Remember? Angel let him out. Angel of the Lord, you know who that is? It's the angel of the Lord is Christ, but this is an angel of the Lord. So it's someone who was acting in his government. The angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and took them out and said, now go on your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Now the people in the temple did not want to hear the message of this life. But the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, told them to do it. Skipping on down to verse 25, said, these guys that you had in prison, said, they're standing in the temple, and they're teaching the people. And they went along, you know, and proceeded to bring them back and all, and without any violence. But it's the truth that we want to get to is in verse 27. Oh, this excites me. When they had brought them before them, they stood there before the council, and the high priest questioned them. The high priest, he was the top dog, you see, that had wanted them shut up. And this is what he said. He said, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. Behold, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter said, and they answered and said, and here's what you need to underline. This is what you need to put indelibly in your heart. We must obey God rather than men. Amen. The martyrs, many of them, gave their lives for this obedience. I've told you the story about the government in Uganda that was fighting the church so violently there. One of them stormed in the church one night and told the pastor, said, if you don't deny this Christ that you're preaching, I'm going to kill your members. Now, you think about that. And they began to wail and cry, oh, pastor, don't let them kill us. Well, he couldn't deny Christ. So they had bloodshed right there. You say, maybe you think he should have. No, not if he believes the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? No authority is higher than his. But he has ordained these authorities, these taxes, and these things for our protection and our provision. But not to the point that we would ever deny him. Richard Wurmbrand was locked up, put in prison in communist countries for years and years because he would not deny Christ. Now, they didn't kill him. I won't tell you why they didn't kill him. How many of you know God's out ahead?
Amen.
Well, God wanted me to meet him. It changed my life.
Yeah.
I've never had such a thrill. It was absolutely glorious to hold hands with those people. And what was so glorious about it, this particular thing, was at the Catholic Church. I mean, we went to the Lutheran Church, we went to the Catholic Church, we went to Florida Boulevard Baptist Church, from place to place, because the message was so refreshing that those people brought. And his little old petite wife, she said, the church is the freest church in prison. It's the freest church in the world. And he said, you don't care if your brother is Catholic or Lutheran. That's about as far apart as you can get, you know, since Martin Luther booked the church. You know that. You don't care. He's your brother in Christ. You see? But he could have killed him. But that man toured this nation. He toured this nation, and everywhere, I remember, his feet had been so tortured and abused that he had couldn't even wear his shoes up to the pulpit right here in Christ. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
But they could have killed him, but God wanted him spared. But they killed plenty of others. There was a precious brother in Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Yeah.
They executed him at age 31, I believe. And there were plenty of others who gave their... Paul could have saved his life. He gave his life to Christ. And they cut his head off in due time. You know, God was through with him, though. I said God was through with him. He'd preached and started churches, and he had done everything God called him to do, and wrote. He wrote 13 letters. I believe it's 13, wasn't it? Maybe 30, I don't know. But he wrote church letters and gave instruction, and they're needed just as much in 1998 as they were in AD 63. More, because we've gotten more enemies. We've got more ornery flesh. We've got more diversions. We've got more temptations. Isn't that something? But they're just as practical. See, our relationship to the Lord, now listen to me, it must be a genuine commitment, 1,000 pounds of commitment, and not an ounce of compromise. Let me say it again. Our commitment to the Lord must be totally commitment and not one hint of compromise. And we must do this with all our hearts. Turn in your Bible to the 8th chapter of Mark right quickly. I wish I had about 3 hours. I tell you, there's so much good stuff in this Bible. Would you sit for 3 hours if we had a little intermission?
Yeah.
We sat and listened to that good music last night for 4 hours, wasn't it? 6 to 10, yeah. 1 15-minute intermission. Nobody got restless, just praising and worshiping the Lord. Oh, my. Chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel, beginning in verse 34. This is some of the most preaching stuff you ever heard. He summoned the multitude, Jesus did, with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to save his life, to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Not my cross. Jesus had to bear the cross alone. See, his cross had our sins on it. We couldn't do anything about our sins. Take up his cross. You got a cross. It's your identification with him. It's the reproach of loving and serving him. Take up his cross and follow me. Now, here's what I want to get to. Whosoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. Now, that's worth shouting over.
Yeah.
You see, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was willing to give his life for Christ and the gospel, and they took his life.
Uh-huh.
The Apostle Paul was willing to give his life for Christ and the gospel, and hundreds others. And that we, you know, you can look at Fox's Book of the Martyrs. And they say, the Voice of the Martyrs magazine say that it is continuously happening all over the world. But that kind of thing never gets in the newspaper. Look at verse 11 through 14 of Romans 13. We won't finish it, but we'll tackle it again next week. It's wonderful. Romans 13. I want to just read 11 through 14 and talk about it next week. Is that all right?
Yeah.
It's full of meaning for us. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to wake from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing. Does the King James Bible have chambering?
Revelry and drunkenness.
Is in verse 13. Is it? Chambering. I found that in one translation. Huh? What verse, Sibylline? 13? Chambering. That's the only place that that's ever used in the Bible, and it's not even in the dictionary that I have. And that's a pretty good one. You know, one of the things that we do, that we're so foolish to do, if we find a word in the King James Bible that we don't know what it's talking about, we slide over it rather than stop at it and look into it, because there's some wonderfully rich meanings in the Bible, in the hidden in these old archaic words. Thank God for the New King James and all the newer translations. We cut our teeth on the old one. But let me get back. He says, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness, and that's sin, and put on the armor of light, and that's righteousness. The light has come. Jesus was the light of the world. Way back over, I think it's Isaiah, said, arise and shine, your light has come. Ooh! We don't move around as creatures of night and wickedness. We're instruments of the light. And you see what Paul is saying here? Live like that. There's not, let me just say this, and I'll go back over it next week. Behave properly, not in carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Well, there's not much drunkenness in the church. There's not much carousing in the church. There's not really much sexual promiscuous behavior. Every once in a while a preacher will get into trouble, and you read, you know, you find some deacons run away with somebody's wife once in a great while. Once in a great while. I said, that is not common. You know it's not. Oh, it makes news. Just like this Lutheran pastor, you know, that made big news. That was the dumbest thing in the world to put on the religion section of the newspaper. That should be positive, encouraging, upbeat. But I said, you know, I hate anything like that to happen to the body of Christ. But I thank God it wasn't a non-denominational, Pentecostal, full gospel, Assembly of God church. Because it seems like we get in trouble more than the rest of them. Isn't that true? You just think back over it. But it shouldn't happen anywhere. That's what Paul is saying. It shouldn't happen anywhere. But now listen to this. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Strife and jealousy are bundled all up here together. And it doesn't say that carousing and drunkenness and sexual misbehavior is bad, bad, bad. And that strife and jealousy is also undesirable. You get the message? James says the same thing. Sure does. What verse and chapter? Well, it's okay. Listen to me, friends. Yeah. Let me tell you something. These verses right here, if we really would take them to heart, would really be a blessing to our lives. I mean, our attitude toward our taxes. Come on. Our attitude toward authority. See, I think it's the dumbest thing in the world, and I've said it, and I'm ashamed, that speed limit down there on
Quail Road ought to be 30 miles an hour. And I don't care when you come in there, except maybe that's for the school day. I don't know. Is it horrible at school time? I don't know. Is it, Sandy? I don't ever come through there. It's not on Tuesday morning. But what is my attitude? What does my opinion amount to? Not one thing. Every time I fuss about it, I just muddy up the air and make something unpleasant for somebody that's got to listen to my griping. Doesn't change a thing. How many of you seen what we're talking about? Well, we talk about these last verses, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. It's not what you want. It's not what you like. It's what Jesus likes and what He wants. Well, thank you so much. It's time for you to go. Appreciate